Glad you're here this morning. It's good to see you. Welcome to First Christian Church. This is an exciting day around here. We have a couple really cool things happening. We want to invite you to come back at 7 o'clock tonight. We have a Grammy-nominated Dove Award-winning artist, Sanctus Real, that's going to be right here in this room at 7 o'clock. Tickets for that are $10, and you can get them after the service at the sign-up window. You can see me. You can get them at the Connection Corner. But we'd love to have you here tonight at 7 to see them in concert with a couple special guests. So we invite you for that. But today is a special day for another really, really important reason that we want to draw your attention to, because we want to encourage you to pray about this through the day and beyond today, but particularly on this Sunday. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And this is a day where we as the church put a little special emphasis in prayer on praying that God would give wisdom to young mothers who are making some really tough and crucial decisions about the lives of their children. And so if we could, before we get into this, let's bow together and ask God to do that, okay? God, we thank you that you move in ways that we don't see and often in ways that we don't understand. And God, you are constantly speaking into our lives and our hearts. And so this morning we pray, God, that you would give wisdom and courage to young mothers who are making some really tough choices about the lives of their kids. We know that the Bible makes it very clear that you value life. You've given us life in more than one way. And we know it's very precious to you, very important. And God, it matters to us. And so we pray that you would use us as the church, God, as your hands and feet and your mouth to speak hope to these young mothers. And God, that you would, through us and through your Holy Spirit, that you would give them courage and wisdom, help them to make the right decisions, to seek you for wisdom, and God, to seek you for strength. And we just ask you for that. We pray for our time together this morning. God, I pray that you would speak through me. I have nothing to bring, and I have nothing to say. God, I pray that you would use this time and speak to us through your word. I pray that your spirit would be moving in this place. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm glad that you're here this morning. My name is Jimmy McLeod. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And I believe that what God has to say to us this morning is going to set some of you free. I really believe that. We are in the third week of this teaching series called Identity Found. And we've been talking about what it looks like when our identity, when we quit putting it into all the places that we tend to put it as people, as humans, we begin to realize that our identity should be found in Jesus Christ, in him alone. And so we're talking about what that looks like. And today we're specifically talking about the fact that, listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but Satan is constantly lying to you. Do you know that? He is constantly lying to you. And what we want to do this morning is hopefully expose the enemy in the way that he works and the ways that he lies to us. And so I want to read this verse to you right from the beginning, because we're talking about our identity. And I think this sums it up well. This is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it says this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I love that. I love that. When I was in college, I went to YSU, Youngstown State University, for a couple semesters. And the very first class I took there was an advertising class. And they taught us that when you're in advertising, there are only two steps to selling a product. If I have something to sell to you, step one is I have to convince you that something in your life is missing or isn't good enough. And so that's what I set out to do. There's something in your life that could be better. And then step two is I convince you that your life would be better if you would buy what I'm selling. That's it. That's the whole advertising process. So think back. You ever seen, who's watched an infomercial, okay? And let's have an honest moment. Who has watched the same infomercial more than once because it was so interesting? Did you ever do that? I find myself getting drawn into these things. I don't even know what happens, but hours fly by. I'm like days of my life. You know what I mean? I watch these things. I just get sucked into them. Something about a vacuum cleaner that holds a bowling ball 6 feet in the air is just interesting to me. I love that. Or, you know, you get the guy and he's got like a piece of carpet and a squirt bottle. And he's like, do you have blood on your carpet? And at this point, I have so many questions. Like, who is your target market? You know? Do they have blood on their carpet a lot? Or is this like rare? Or who's the magic bullet? Have you seen the magic bullet? You know what I'm talking about? The little food processor thing. You stick a chunk of tomato in there and a big piece of onion, and you push the button like 3 times, and out comes like restaurant quality salsa. You know, this stuff is great. And I want to call and I want to, you know, and they pick up the phone. How many would you like to order? I'm like, I just want the DVD. I don't even need the product. Just send me the infomercial so I can watch again. I love those things because they're so good at convincing us that our lives will be better if we just buy what they're selling. And then they tell us how. Well, listen, that's how Satan lies. That's how he lies to you. When Satan whispers in your ear, he is constantly saying, look, your life is not as good as it could be, and it would be better if you would just buy what I'm selling. If you would go here or try this or do that or listen to what I'm saying. And that's what Satan is constantly saying to us. That is the way that he works. And I want to read to you what the Bible says and how it describes him, because I don't want to make light of this, okay? This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and this is what it says. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter says, hey, watch out, because Satan is on the hunt. He is looking for somebody to prey on. His mouth is watering and you are his target. He says, be careful. And then 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan masquerades like an angel of light. He's really good at making us think that he's on our side, that he has our best interest in mind, and that the things that he's telling you are true and good. That's his whole MO. That's what he wants to do, but it's lies. If we go all the way back to the beginning, when God first created the world, when he created the Garden of Eden and he made Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, life was good. That was as close to heaven on earth as we could possibly get. They were free. They had complete freedom. They could do anything they wanted. They could go anywhere they wanted, and God walked with them. He was always there, and they could eat anything they wanted. The animals were there. I mean, think about this. Lions and tigers around you, and they're not going to eat you. You can like walk up and hang out with them. And women, think about this. There's no pain, okay? So that means there's no pain in childbirth. Think about that. Like, there's no pain in this place. The Garden of Eden was good, and in the whole garden, there was only one rule, okay? Just one thing. God put this tree in the garden, and he said, you do anything you want, eat anything you want, go anywhere you want, have a blast, but the one thing you can't do is you can't eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So one day, Eve is moving through the garden, and Satan shows up, and he begins to do what he does so well. He says, hey, Eve, how's it going? You look hungry. Have you seen this tree? Fruit looks good, doesn't it? She says, yeah, we've seen it, but God said that tree is forbidden. We can't eat that fruit or we'll die. And this is where he goes to work. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. He says to her, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Did you catch his lie in there? Listen, his lie in that verse isn't what you might think. His lie in that verse has nothing to do with whether or not she's gonna die. That's not the lie that he's trying to tell. The lie that he says to Eve is, hey, Eve, your life might be good and you think things are great, but it could be better because you're not quite like God. And he doesn't want you to eat this fruit because he knows if you do, then you're gonna be like him. That's the lie that he whispered to her. He said, you're good, but you're not quite as good as you could be if you just eat this apple, if you just taste this fruit. Your life could be better. And let me tell you that he has been hard at work doing that very thing in your life and in my life ever since. That's the way that he works. And his lies come in all different forms. Maybe the way that he lies to you sounds a little more like this. Maybe he says, you aren't good enough. Maybe he says, you're too messed up, you're too broken, and there's too many mistakes in your past, and you don't matter anymore. Maybe he says, if you don't do this, then they're not gonna like you and you won't fit in. Or maybe he says, God can't use you. Why would God want to use somebody like you? Maybe he says, if you try this, this will make you happy. And he puts something in front of you that you know is bad, but he says, this will make you happy. This will fill that void that you feel. Maybe he says, everybody else is doing it, so it's okay for you. Satan's lies always come in the same form that they came to Eve, the same form they came to Adam, the same form they've come to everybody else. Those two rules of advertising. Step one, he makes you think that there's something in your life that isn't as good as it could be. And step two is he tells you, if you just buy what I'm selling, then your life could be better. That's how he lies to us. Every single time it comes in that form. Now, you may have wondered, I've been asked this question, why, if God didn't want him to eat the fruit from this tree, would he put it in the garden in the first place? And the answer to that is really simple. God wanted Adam and Eve to love him, and he wanted them to obey him, but he wanted them to choose to obey him. He wanted it to be their choice. And if he didn't put the tree in the garden, they wouldn't have had a choice. Think about it this way. What if somebody told you that they loved you, and then you find out later they didn't have a choice? They had to say it. The words don't mean very much. God wants us to choose to love him. And so he put the tree in the garden. And listen, he might not put a literal physical tree in your life, but he does put trees in your life because he gives you choices. The Bible says that God will never tempt you. So anytime you're tempted, if anybody ever tells you God tempted them or God tempts you, the Bible says God will never tempt you. Why would God try to make you sin? He won't do that. But he will allow Satan to tempt you sometimes, because he wants you to choose to love him. The Bible does tell us, though, that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will always give you a way to escape. He'll always give you a way to stand up under it. And so what we want to do today is give you a game plan. We want to give you a strategy for how you can stand up to that temptation. We want to expose that, that way that Satan works. So I promise you, however Satan tempts you, and it may come in the form of things like greed, it may come in the form of money or power, it may come in the form of sex or pornography, it may come in the form of like drugs or alcohol or some other addiction maybe that you struggle with. It might come in the form of work. It may come in the form of your family, believe it or not. And believe it or not, it may even come in the form of religion. Because you can get so busy doing the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work. You never know. But I promise you, every time, what's going to happen is you're going to feel something inside, and something's going to seem like it's missing or it's not quite right. And he's going to say, it'll be better if you just buy what I'm selling. Often we feel it in the form of pressure. We feel pressure to meet the expectations or desires of other people. Maybe you've put expectations on yourself. We feel the pressure to meet the expectations of God, I think, sometimes. And I was thinking about this because this past Sunday, after the 11 o'clock service, my two nieces, Kaylin and Lexi, they love to come up to my office after church and draw pictures for me on my whiteboard in my office. And so they came up there last Sunday, and they were drawing pictures, and I've got a picture of them that I want to show you here on the screen. I took this last Sunday, actually. This was in my office. Kaylin is on the left, and she's the older of the two. Kaylin is the princess, okay? In fact, she even wears Disney princess dresses all the time. She's the proper one, and she's the by-the-book one. You know, that's Kaylin. And then there's Lexi, and I chose this picture for a reason, because as you see in the picture, she's wearing a pretty crazy-looking hat, and you might be able to just make out that she's got the wrong end of the sucker in her mouth. That's Lexi, okay? She is just, she's like a butterfly. She is just free spirit, you know, goes with the breeze. So that's kind of their personality. So they're in my office. They're getting ready. You know, they're drawing these pictures on the board. And Lexi steps up to the board, and she just grabs all the different colors and just goes to town. And she draws this big, you know, there's not a lot of rhyme or reason to it. I was able to make out a part of a rainbow and a smiley face, and there's some butterflies. And she wrote her name. It was in a circle, and it was like halfway upside down, which I'm a little concerned about, but we'll figure that out, okay? So she draws this thing. It took her about 35 seconds. She steps back, and she looks at it, and she decides, this is good. And off she goes, and she skips out into the office. Now, this whole time, Kaylin's at work, and she's drawing on the board, and she's really focused. She's working really hard. And I noticed after a couple minutes that she stopped, and she started to erase a part of her drawing. And then she starts working again. She's drawing a little bit more. She's really focused. And then I noticed again, she stopped, and she decided, started to erase a little part of the drawing. And so I asked her, Kaylin, why are you erasing part of your drawing? And she turned around and she looked at me, and her head was kind of down. And she said, I did bad and I want to do better, so you love it. She's not even six. And she already feels this pressure, like she has to do good enough to earn my love and approval as her uncle. You know, we feel that way with God sometimes. We feel like we have to do good enough or try hard enough or work harder or do better to earn God's love and approval. And just like Kaylin doesn't understand, it doesn't matter what she draws on the board. I'm going to love her anyway. God feels the same way about you and me. It doesn't matter. He loves you anyway. He loves you anyway. And no matter what pressure you feel to meet expectations, it doesn't matter. You can't earn God's love and approval because he's already given it to you. So you don't have to live in pursuit of it. You can begin to live from it and experience that freedom. Sometimes the pressure that we feel, though, comes in the need to conform, not to perform. Sometimes the need to conform to others. We feel like we have to do things to fit in, like you have to keep up with somebody. So you feel like you have to have a certain kind of house or a new car. Your clothes have to be the latest fashions. Your kids are in every sport and every club and every activity. You have to make so much money. You constantly have to do things to keep up with other people. We feel this constant pressure like we need to conform to other people if we're going to fit in. Sometimes we feel this pressure like we need to do certain things we're not comfortable with to achieve the next level in our careers. Or sometimes maybe you feel like you got to say things you're not really comfortable saying. You know, our mouths can get us in trouble. Just yesterday, Stacy and I were out to eat, and she got something that had some hot mustard on it. And it surprised her a little bit how spicy it was. And so she said, you know, this is really hot. Now, I'm not a jerk, okay? I just want to put that out there. I really try hard not to be a jerk, but I wasn't even thinking. She said like her eyes are like watering because it was so spicy. And she's like, this is really hot. And out of the corner of my eye, I looked at her and I was like, maybe that's why they call it hot mustard. And then I smiled a little bit so she would know that I was joking around. And she just kind of rolled her eyes because she knows I'm an idiot. But anyway, our mouths get us in trouble, right? After first service, somebody told me that he's basically constantly got the taste of rubber in his mouth from putting his foot in his mouth so many times. So you know what I'm saying. Like we say things that get us in trouble because we feel this pressure. Like we got to do certain things to perform, to conform, to achieve, whatever. And that pressure that we feel comes from a constant desire for more. It comes from a constant desire to be better or to do better. Now here's the key, okay? I want to give you the key for how you can stand up under this stuff. And it comes from a verse in the book of Philippians chapter 4. You've probably heard this verse before. It's Philippians 4:13. Some of you, most of you, maybe you can quote it off the top of your head. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? You've heard it. Maybe you've seen it on a billboard. Somebody's put it on Facebook. You may have seen an athlete have it tattooed on their body or somebody uses it in a speech. And the way people treat this verse, it's almost like they use it to say, you know, and I can, you know, with the strength of God in my life, I can jump tall buildings in a single bound and I'm faster than a speeding bullet. And, you know, I can go everywhere and do everything and all this crazy stuff because I have the power of Christ in me. That's what Philippians 4:13 tells me. I want to tell you that is probably the most misunderstood verse in the entire Bible. Because when Paul wrote that verse, that is not at all what he was talking about. Not even close. I want to tell you what he was talking about. But for me to do that, I have to give you a little context. So I'm going to give you some quick verses. You don't have to turn there. They're not going to be on the screen or anything. I'm just going to read them to you really quickly. But this will kind of paint a picture. So in the Bible, and especially in Paul's letters, as he's writing these letters, and if you don't know who Paul was, he was a disciple of Jesus, an apostle that traveled all over the known world. He helped start churches. He trained people, taught them how to follow Jesus. And he often had people who worked with him when he did that. Paul spent a lot of time because of what he did in prison or on house arrest. And so oftentimes he had visitors that were with him. And so he would write letters to churches or to people to encourage them as they were following Jesus. And he did that a lot when he was in prison. So one time he's sitting down, he's writing a letter to a guy named Philemon. And as he's writing, he had some people there around him who had been working with him. And this is what he says. Philemon's only one chapter long, but at the end of the chapter, verses 23 and 24, Paul wrote, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Often at the end of their letters, if somebody was around and they'd say, who are you writing to? And he'd say, oh, I'm writing to Philemon. And somebody would be like, oh, tell him I said hi. So that's kind of what he's doing. Now, how many of you have ever heard the name Demas? Very, very few, okay? I don't know that there was a single hand in first service, maybe just one or two that went up. Very few people have heard of the name Demas because he's only mentioned in the Bible a couple really quick times, but we can learn a lot from his story, and I think we can probably relate to it. So I want to tell you his story. Paul, what he says here in this verse in Philemon is, Demas is my fellow worker. In other words, he's saying, we're doing this together. We're telling people about Jesus together. We're working together. We're doing ministry together. Demas has my back. I've got his back. He's here for me, and we're together in this, okay? So that's what he has to say about Demas. Now, you may or may not know that the books in the Bible are not necessarily in chronological order. And especially Paul's letters, the way that they're in the Bible, the order they're in isn't the order Paul wrote them in. And so to get to the next verse, you would actually flip backwards, but this letter was written after what we just read. The next verse I want to point you to is Colossians 4:14. Paul is giving some more messages, sending some more greetings to people, and he says this in Colossians 4:14. He says, "Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings." Now for Demas, this is pretty cool because he just got his name in the Bible a second time, which he had no idea at the time. But now looking back, you know, this would be pretty neat for him. It's like if you're at a football game and the camera pans across the crowd and just for a split second, it catches your face and nobody really knows anything about you, but you do. And there you are on the camera. That's kind of what happens to Demas here. Just a little quick mention by Paul. But this time you'll notice there's something different. The first time it was Demas is my fellow worker. And this time it's just Demas. There's no "I vouch for him," there's no "my fellow worker," none of this "we're doing this together" stuff. It's just Demas says hi. And there's a reason I think that is. There was a man named Timothy who was like a spiritual son to Paul. And Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. And at the end of the second letter, at the time when Paul wrote that, he knew that his time was running out. He didn't have a lot of time left. He was in prison. He was in the custody of Caesar. And he was on house arrest, basically, which in some ways was worse than prison. But he's writing this letter to Timothy. And listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loves this world, has deserted me." We don't know exactly what it was that Demas stumbled over. We don't know what it was that drew him away and caused him to desert Paul. All we know is what Paul says, that Demas loved this world. There was something in Demas's heart. There was a desire for more. There was a weakness that Satan knew about and he knew to exploit. Satan is so good at this. He knows just which buttons to press in our lives. He knows just which strings to pull. He knows where you're weak and he knows which temptations you're most likely to fall to. And so he'll put those things in front of us. And when we least expect it, he comes and he brings his A game. And if we're not careful, we fall. And apparently this happened to Demas because Paul says, "Timothy, I need you to come quick because Demas loved this world and he deserted me." So listen, Paul, when he writes the book of Philippians, he has been through some tough, tough things. He's been in prison. He's been on house arrest. He's been tortured. He's had people that were his closest friends in this mission that he's on that have deserted him because they love the world. He has seen some really, really tough things. And so when he writes this in Philippians 4:13, understand that Paul is not just writing about something to write about it. He's living it. And I want you to listen to the few verses before, starting in Philippians 4:10. Listen to what he writes. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret," listen, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." You know what the secret is? You ready? "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." When Paul wrote those words, he wasn't talking about being faster than a speeding bullet or jumping tall buildings in a single bound or scaling a mountain or anything else. He wasn't saying you can go do anything because God is on your side. He's literally saying with the power of Christ in your life, you can be content. You can find satisfaction in life. And all those desires that you have inside for more, those desires to do better or be better, those start to go away because as your identity begins to be found in Jesus Christ, you start to realize, I don't need all this extra stuff. Everything I need, I find in him, and everything else is temporary. It's fleeting. So Paul says, with the power of Jesus Christ and his strength in my life, I can find contentment and peace. I want to tell you something. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have accepted the free gift of God's grace, if you've been baptized, the Spirit of God is in your life, then I want to tell you that your identity is so deeply planted in Jesus Christ, and you may not even realize it completely, But your identity is so covered in him. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, those verses we read earlier. I want to read those again to you. And I want you to think about this. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That means that before God even made this world, he had already decided he was going to welcome you into his family. The next part of that verse says he adopts you. I love that it uses that word because that means God chose you. He's not stuck with you. He chose you and he openly welcomes you into his family. And so if that's you, I want to show you, I want us to read this together from the screen because this is our identities. If that's you, then this is who you are, okay? Let's read this out loud together from the screen. Read this with me. I am made in the image of God and adopted into his family. I am loved by the God of the universe. Think about that. You are loved by the God of the universe. He loves you. You're a part of his family. He calls you son and daughter. He calls you child. Just like my niece doesn't have to do anything to get my love and approval, you don't have to do anything to get God's love and approval. He gives it to you freely. You just have to accept it. Galatians 5:1 says, we sang this earlier, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Well, what has he set us free from? He set us free from living in this prison of thinking that we have to earn his love and approval, because the more you strive and the more you struggle to earn those things from God, the more you realize you can't earn them and you feel imprisoned. But when Jesus set you free, when he took your sin, he took your brokenness, he took your shame and your pain, he carried it to the cross, he died with it, it was buried with him, and he came back to life and he left it in the tomb. When he did that, he set you free because you don't have to live in that prison anymore. You're free. I think about Lazarus. You know the story of Lazarus, Jesus' good friend. He gets sick. They call for Jesus. And so Jesus shows up, but he's too late. Lazarus is already dead. They've put him in the tomb. And when Jesus, when he gets there, he sees everybody just completely just distraught. They're in agony. They're mourning because their brother, their friend has died. And Jesus says, I got to do something about this. So he tells them, roll the stone away. So they roll the stone away from the front of the tomb, and he stands in front of the tomb and he prays to God, and then he calls out, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus gets up and he walks out of the tomb. Jesus says, unwrap him. So they take the grave clothes off of Lazarus and he's alive and he's free. Now imagine if Lazarus was like, hey, thanks. And then he turned around and he walked back in the tomb and he laid down. People would be like, what is going on? Lazarus, you're free. You're alive. Go and live. Lazarus didn't do that because that would have been stupid. But you know what? Every time we listen to the lies of Satan and we allow him to tell us and convince us that we have to earn God's love and approval, it is just the same as walking back into that prison and putting the shackles back on our wrists and living in that. All the while, God is saying, I have set you free. I've set you free. You don't have to live that way anymore. There are so many names for God in the Old Testament, but my favorite is Jehovah Tsidkenu. It means the Lord, my righteousness. Really simply what that means is that when Jesus took your sin away and he covered you and you've accepted the grace and now you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you, I want to tell you something. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your past. He doesn't see your brokenness. He doesn't see your shame. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. You are covered. Just like Lazarus, I promise you, for the rest of his life, every time somebody saw him, I guarantee you the first thing they thought of was Jesus. Because this guy was dead and then he came back to life. And the first thing they thought of was grace and mercy and life. And when our identities are found in Jesus Christ, when people look at you and me and our lives begin to speak that, the first thing they're going to think of is Jesus Christ. They're going to think of grace and mercy and life because he has set you free. And so I want to encourage you to do something. When you begin to hear Satan speaking those lies into your life, when you begin to hear him telling you that that's who you are, and he says, hey, remember that apple? That's your identity now. I want you to think about these words. These are printed in your bulletin on the back of your insert page. I wanted you to have these to take with you because I want to encourage you. When you begin to feel Satan doing that in your life, when you feel him working that way, I want you to think about these words. Maybe even make this your pledge or your commitment to God. Maybe even speak this, pray through this every day or something. But I promise you, there is power in the gospel, and this is it right here. This is our commitment, okay? So think about this and read along with me. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. My die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, smooth planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience. I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me because my banner will be clear. And you know what your banner says? Your banner says, I am made in the image of God. I'm adopted into his family. I'm loved by the God of the universe. Maybe you're here this morning and that's not what your banner says yet. Maybe you've got something totally different written on your banner because you're living from a place where Satan has lied to you so much that you started to believe it and you are boxed in. You're held in that prison. I want to tell you today that God wants to set you free. In just a minute, the band is going to, they're going to sing, they're going to lead us. And if that's what you want your banner to say, then I would love for you to come and talk to me about what it looks like for your identity to be found in Jesus Christ. You can walk out these doors today and your banner can be clear. So I want to pray with you and then let's sing together. God, we're so grateful that you've loved us. God, we're so grateful that in our brokenness, in those seasons of our lives where we feel like we're not living up, like we're not doing good enough or trying hard enough, God, like we have so far to go, I thank you that you've made it so clear to us through your word that we don't have to work to earn those things, God, that you have given them to us freely. And so this morning, if there's anybody in this room that's not living from that freedom yet, I pray that you would help them to find it today. God, we praise you because you've loved us, you've made us in your image, and you've adopted us into your family, and that you, who created galaxies, hold us in your hands and you love us so deeply. We praise you and we thank you for the grace that you offer even now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.